This weekend, we've talked about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And our thematic verse has been 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It's his last message to the church, his last tweet, his last Facebook post. And it says, I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about how growing in knowledge is a wonderful thing. It's great to know about all the dimensions of the chair. It's great to know about the width, the height, the type of wood, the fabric that's used as a seat. But until you actually sit in the chair, you're not really trusted in the chair. And Peter says, I want you to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants us to know all the kinds of things we need to know about Jesus Christ, about a God who's omnipresent, about a God who's omniscient, about a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful. But that's not where it ends. He wants us to grow in grace, too. He wants us to be able to also grow in wisdom and revelation, not just having the ability to have the information and how to use it, but also kind of never losing the fact that we kind of get wowed by what Jesus Christ is and who Jesus Christ is. And essentially, the entire Bible is kind of a call to place our faith in Jesus Christ, to kind of rest in Jesus Christ, to let go of our struggles, our trials, our insecurities, and our failures. And along those lines, and so you know, this is a call that's all throughout the Bible. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. If you don't have a Bible, you got a Bible app, just whip out your phone and pull up Ezekiel chapter 47. I'd like y'all to follow along with me, Ezekiel chapter 47, because there's an awesome invitation that we see here. And while y'all turn in there, I'll tell you that back home, the Chattahoochee River flows through the city of Atlanta. And on the north end of Atlanta, right about a quarter mile south of 285 on the Chattahoochee River, there's these two rocks. And one's about 10 feet high, and the other one's about 25 feet high. And you can climb up on those rocks, and you can jump in because the Chattahoochee is pretty deep right there, and it's pretty awesome. Now, if y'all are like my church, when I say that, we got some personalities. We got some personalities that's like, dude, I don't know why you do that. That sounds like an unnecessary risk. Why would you ever do something like that? But then you have other personalities that say, depth, let's figure out the depth on the way down. That's just not a problem. Let's just jump. And so we have personalities that kind of span the spectrum on that. Doesn't sound like fun, unnecessary risk. Let's figure it out on the way down. Let's just go. The thing about the deep end is for some people, it's almost a stage of growth. I know with my own children, they developed incrementally. They played around the stairs. Then they played around the shallow end. But the question was always the same. Daddy, can we jump in the deep end? And sometimes it'd be like, not yet. Maybe next summer. You're not good enough swimmer yet. Let's wait till next summer. But there was always that moment. And I can remember it with each of my kids when they would teeter on the edge. And with their little body shaking, they'd look, make sure we were watching. And then they'd jump into the deep end. And it was a pretty good time, jumping under the deep end under our watchful eye. And the reason I mention this is that part of Jesus' story is an invitation to us to actually jump into the deep end with him. He gives each of his children, he wants each of us to kind of jump into the deep end. And quite frankly, we all have a decision to make. Every one of us is given a decision. That's just part of it. If you're a child of God who's born again, that Christ has operated in, the Holy Spirit's breathed new life into you, that's not the end of the story. It's kind of just the beginning of the story. And at that point in the story, you got some decisions to make. And Jesus' invitation to us is to jump into the deep end. And we're going to kind of wade into that moment, not just kind of crazy blind faith. I'm going to figure it out on the way down because before I make a decision to jump in my journey with Jesus in this massive invitation to come on into the deep end, I want to show you through the scripture that this invitation that Jesus gives is a good invitation. And it's an invitation that we should really take seriously because it's where Jesus is. It's where life is. And it's where the kingdom is. And somehow we've kind of whittled down living life in the kingdom of God to where it's kind of safe and we're playing in the shallow end. And we're not called to live life in the shallow end. Here's the thing about grace. It is messy. It's messy. And if we're living the life of grace that Jesus has called us to live by, it's going to get messy. And we're going to have situations that we're going to have a hard time figuring out. And we're going to have people that don't look like us and don't live lifestyles necessarily like us. And we're going to have all kinds of people. And that's what grace will do to a church. I just realized that y'all have a high school that's opening up right across the street. You know, if we're going to live life in the deep end, maybe an outreach to a high school like that. But that could get kind of messy. But life in the, hey, but let me just tell you something, church. You can live life in the shallow end, but you're called to live life in the deep end. And I'd like to show you that, because when we read these pages and we read about grace, and we know it, kind of me and y'all, that there's kind of a gap between what we read about and what we're kind of experiencing. And we know there's a gap between what we experience and what we've been told we can experience through Scripture. And in that gap is the invitation from Jesus. And he's saying to us, come on into the deep end. The deep end is dangerous. The deep end is messy, but this is where life is. Come on into the deep end. The water's deep. It's going to get over your head, but this is where the kingdom is. This is where life is. This is where I am. And I want you to experience the flow of doing life with me. In our text today in Ezekiel chapter 47, it was written about 600 BC, so about 2,600, 2,700 years ago. And he wrote these words in his kind of picturesque language about the temple of God and about this thing called living waters, words that describe Jesus and that actually have application for our lives today. So let's begin reading Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1 and 2 to begin with. And he said, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood to the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Thank you for all the directions. And then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the water utter gate, by the way that he looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So don't get caught up too much in the directions right here. That's a sermon for another day. But essentially what's happening is we're at Jerusalem. Now, that's kind of significant because Jerusalem in the time of Ezekiel is where the presence of God is. And there's something funky happening in the temple. What's happening in the temple is water's kind of bubbling up and is flowing out the temple doors. And then it's flowing down. And so you know about the direction. What's happening is it's flowing down the Temple Mount. It's flowing into the Kidron Valley. And it's going to wind up in the Dead Sea. I mean, this is kind of weird. So keep on going. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Okay, so there's this dude, apparently, who wants to do some measurements. And he's got this reed, and it's got this, and he's going to measure 1,000 cubits. And for the kids, a cubit is an old system of measurement. It's from the tip of the fingers to the elbow, and maybe about 24 inches wide, 24 inches long. So the water's coming south, and he's got this thing, and he wants to do some measurements. Okay. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me into the waters, and the waters were to the knee. And he measured 1,000 and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loin. And afterwards, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So dig it. Here's a man, and he's measuring. He says, hey, come on, Ezekiel. I mean, it's kind of weird. Hey, come on, Ezekiel, let's do some measurements. And they're at the bank of the river, and they go 1,000 cubits, and it's up to the ankles. I mean, this is kind of a broad razor. They go 1,000 more, and it's up to the knees, and then gives 1,000 more, and it's up to the loins. So you're 3/4 mile into this thing, and you're right up to the loins. And then it says the waters were deep and good to swim in. They're good to swim in, but they could not be passed over. There's something about this current. It's kind of dangerous, but at the same time, it's kind of safe, and it's kind of cool. I mean, this is something kind of unique about this. And when you read about this river, I don't know about you, but it kind of harkens us back over to Revelation chapter 22. And here's the reason I know it's kind of an invitation about Jesus, is pointing to Jesus. Because in Revelation chapter 22, the last book in the Bible, he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So here it comes out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and which yielded yielded fruit after every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. So this river that's talked about in the book of Revelations is actually being talked about in the book of Ezekiel 2, and it's a river that is intricately connected with the throne of Almighty God, and it's flowing from the Temple Mount all the way down the Kidron Valley into the Dead Sea. And what's going to happen is there's something really cool that's going to be happening with it. He measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river I could not pass over. For the rivers were risen, the waters to swim in, and a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now that's kind of a weird question. You're standing in the middle of a river up to your groin, and the guy says, hey, do you see this river? Well, of course I see the river. I'm standing in the river. It's up to here, and I got to tell you, it's kind of cold. I mean, why would you ask a question like that? And more importantly, why would the Holy Spirit inspire the author to ask the question for us 2,000 years later? Why is this question in the Bible for you and me today? And don't mistake it, because this river is talking about the presence of God, the healing power of God, and the power of God, and the flow of God. And let me tell you something. It is possible to be captured into the flow of God and not realize it. I mean, it's possible because God is omnipresent. He's all around us right now, and you're going through a struggle right now. It's possible for you not to see God in your life. And quite frankly, I think part of the reason why we have suicide is because people, number one, have given up hope, and they don't realize that God is right there in the midst of their pain and trouble. I mean, I think it's kind of cool that when God spoke to Elijah, he said, hey, Elijah, you know, Elijah's all down because there, you know, there's all these prophets of Baal running around. Jezebel's got the death warrant on his head. She's sitting out the, Assassin's Creed hit squad to kind of kill him. And he's all depressed. And the Lord finds him in the cave and says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, not, hey, what are you doing over there in the cave, Elijah? But he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, I am with you in the midst of your struggle. I'm with you in the midst of your turmoil and in the midst of your pain. Zion's Rest Primitive Baptist Church, the Lord is with us in the midst of our congregation today. He can be with us when the doors are out, people are outside the doors listening in. He can be with us when two or three are gathered together. And it is possible to lose sight of the flow of God. Because remember from last sermon, when you're thinking like men and you're Gideon, you see the odds at 450-1. When you're Elijah fighting the prophets of Baal, the odds are 400-1. When you're Jesus, you don't see what happens. You see the nails on the cross. Don't get caught up in a human mindset. See the power and the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, it is possible not to see God in the moment. But we are called to live in the flow of God, with God, in the moment. And I want you to notice something else about this, because this river of God, he says, hey, it's ankle deep, it's knee deep, and then it came up, and then we stopped and asked a question. Let me ask you something. What stage are you in the flow? Are you living a life that you're ankle deep with God right now? Or are you up to your knees? Or are you up to the waist and you can kind of feel the current pull, but have you gotten into the deep end? Because make no mistake about it, we are called to jump into the deep end. And we can live our entire lives ankle deep. And we can feel a little bit of the flow of God. He can bless us every now and then, but that's not where we're called to stay. We can live it knee deep. We can live it waist deep. But we're called to jump into the deep end. It's an invitation. These are rivers, and this is waters that are good to swim in. It's a river that I could not pass over. You know, life with Jesus, fully committed to Jesus, is something you can't pass over. It's a life, it's an ongoing life, and we're caught up in that deep part, and you're caught up in the flow of Jesus. It's going to take you places that you never thought you would go. But there's good news about this flow. Now, he took me out there, and he says, hey, son of man, do you see the waters? Well, you know, of course I see the waters. The water's all around us. And it says, he returned me to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other side. If you know your geography, And then he said unto me, these waters issue out from the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And if you know your geography, we're talking about the Dead Sea. Now, I've never been to the Dead Sea. I've walked through the mall and I've had these people with the little kiosk assault me, trying to get me to buy the Dead Sea salt scrub. Thank you. No, thank you. I just keep on walking. But I have studied the Dead Sea. I've seen the pictures, watched Discovery Channel. And apparently there's so much mineral and salt in the Dead Sea that you can kind of float on it. You can't sink and nothing can grow. But here's the thing about this waters. It's bringing healing all the way around. And when he got back to the brink, there were trees where trees weren't before. And you know, in the book of Revelations, it says that the waters were for the healing of nations. Now, Jesus is not something that's just, it's just this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And it's just for me and the few people around me. Jesus is for the healing of nations. And for the healing of marriages. And for the healing of anorexia and bulimia. And self-doubt. That's what Jesus is for. And he's not good just on Sunday morning, but Jesus is good 24/7. Amen. And we're not called just to kind of step in for the ankle and live a life that's halfway devoted to him. We're called to be fully committed to him. And this is where it's going. And it says, and when I returned at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And these waters issued out of the east country and they're being brought forth into the sea. And the waters shall be healed. Life will come where death reigned. This water from the Temple Mount is going into the Dead Sea. And even the Dead Sea is getting healed. That's the power of our Lord. And so I hope you can take some encouragement from this and that. There's no situation beyond healing when Jesus is involved. That's the God that we serve. That's how big and how powerful and how strong our God is. No situation. And let's continue reading. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now dig it. There are no fish in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It can't support aquatic life. And apparently the waters aren't only going to be bringing healing, but all of a sudden some life is going to start appearing where life wasn't before. Now, that's encouraging news. That's encouraging news for somebody whose life has been wrecked with drugs or with bad decisions. That's somebody encouraging whose life is just financially destitute. When you start living a life fully committed to Jesus Christ, healing will come and new life will come. Being breathed into you, being breathed into your situation in ways that you never thought possible. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eniglium, and they shall be a place to spread forth the nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. I mean, it's exciting. More life than we could ever. I mean, this is, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, and they shall be given to salt. There, you know, healing is going to come where God wants to bring healing, and not everything's going to get healed. There's some areas that don't need to be healed. There's some addictions that don't need to be. There's some healing that's not coming to come. But there's healing that will come and life that's going to come in ways that we never thought possible. And it says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all the trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf shall be for medicine. Ezekiel is talking about a day when the water shall flow from the presence of God, and it's going to bring healing and life, and everything it touches is going to be experiencing healing. So much water is coming to the Dead Sea, it's going to be teeming with life, and the water flows at the direction of the hand of God. And it's bringing life to the death. And I love this picture because this picture is a picture of the sovereignty of God and the invitation that he has to his family who have been brought from death to life to him to take the plunge into the deep end. That invitation, don't make a mistake, is to take the plunge. And many of you have taken a plunge before. Some of you have taken a plunge into a marriage.
Some of you have taken a plunge into starting your own business, buying your first house, adopting a child, having a child. And when you make that decision to take the plunge, what you're really saying is, I'm all in. You know, in my secular job as a prosecutor, one time we were doing a raid on a multi-gambling site. Well, one of the teams, the one I actually happened to be involved with, was a little short-staffed. And so I'm like, yeah, well, give me a bulletproof vest. I'll go in entry with you. I did that in the Army and stuff like that. So they gave me a vest, and we go on in. And the moment we go in, no kidding, this dude is pushing chips across the table, and he's saying, I'm all in. Now, I got to tell you, at the same time that we're sweeping, I'm like, well, man, that's a biblical reference right there. I'm all, that's pretty cool. I'm just like, but sometimes I wish that we had as much chutzpah as gamblers to be able to say, you know what? I'm all in. We're not called to stay in the shallow end. We're called to take the plunge into the deep end, and it's going to get messy, and it's going to put us in situations that make us a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, we had back home at church, we had a situation. And so we decided to Camp Creek Church, we're going to enjoy grace. 200 proof grace. Unadulterated, unfiltered grace. We're going to enjoy grace. And it's going to get messy. And sure enough, all of a sudden it starts getting messy. Because we got situations that are not in the PB handbook. And quite frankly, since I didn't go to seminary, I didn't know quite how to handle it. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh Lord, help me. But here's what I know. We're all into this whole grace thing. So I'd rather err on the side of grace than err on the side of some sort of handbook. So here's what we're going to do, Lord. I've talked about this chair the whole time this weekend, but I haven't done something. I haven't sat in it. So I just want to go ahead and tell you, I trust the chair. You know what? I trusted Jesus in that situation. And these members have been the best members we've had. I wish every member were just like them. I mean, it's just kind of cool. When you start jumping into the deep end in sticky situations like that. And Jesus has blessed us back home at church because we've taken risks like that, I feel. And because of the fellowship that they're enjoying, thanks to y'all from the singing school. And it's a place where people can come and they can just go, oh, I don't have to answer a litmus test of questions. You don't have to give me a blood sample, a GCIC, and a marital history. You don't have to do that. You have to be able to stand up and say, I got problems. Jesus is the answer. He died for... Do you believe that... Here's the questions we ask at Camp Creek Church. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Do you believe that he died for your sins to save your soul? Yes. And do you want to follow him? Yes. Okay. You're qualified. That's it. Because that's what I see in Scripture. According to the Ethiopian eunuch, there wasn't a litmus test. There wasn't a background check. Can I just be real honest with you? And I hope you record this and put it out on the internet. That's stupid. I mean, that's just brain dead because we're asked to live life. Because, hey, look, those litmus tests and those questions, that's shallow end. I don't even think you're in the water when you're doing stuff like that. You're not experiencing the flow. Well, Jesus says, I want you to experience the flow. So, but some of you, quite frankly, and maybe there's a little few people here, it's like, I'm not kind of person to take the plunge. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. If you've been married, you have taken the plunge. If you bought a house, you've operated on faith that the markets weren't going to collapse and that you would be able to afford the mortgage payments in the future. When you get in your car in the morning and you drive to work, you're operating on faith that you're not going to get killed on the roadway. So don't give me this nonsense. Well, I'm not the kind of person to just blindly step out on faith. Yeah, you are. The only question is, every one of us operates on faith. The only question we have is, what do you have your faith in? And more importantly, who do you have your faith in? And there's only one person I know that can bring healing to the Dead Sea, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, hey, look, there are three reasons I want you to think about this invitation from Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ and jumping into the deep end with Jesus Christ. Maybe some of y'all right now are thinking, I'd like to join the Primitive Baptist Church, but they sure got flaws. Hey, let me tell you something. Your Baptist church and your Methodist church and your Roman Catholic church got flaws too. We all got flaws.
We all have flaws, but let me tell you something. As much as I've talked about the members only in the Primitive Baptist Church, the Primitive Baptist Church has a doctrine about Jesus Christ that is the most beautiful doctrine I've ever known. And I am going to stay associated with this group of people, whether they're known as Primitive Baptists or whether they're known as Booger-Eating Baptists. Seriously, we could change our name to Booger-Eating Baptist. And I'm not kidding. I will be a Booger-Eating Baptist if we believe the doctrines that we teach, that Jesus is all sufficient. Any body of people that will teach that Jesus is all sufficient, that's a group of people I can say amen to. Now, Jesus died for my sins. And he brought this dead sinner to life, not because of anything I did, not because of anything I said, not because of anything I believe or acted, because I'm spiritually dead. Jesus looked at the dead bones and he said, live, you know. What does it say in John chapter 5? The hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I'm getting closer to that jacket, man, because I can quote it. That's kind of exciting. But at the life-giving operative word of Jesus Christ, dead people come to life. And now that these dead people have come to life, there is issued this wonderful invitation. Come, jump into the deep end. Don't keep it to yourself. It's not just us few against the world. The world is the place that needs it most. The drug addicts, the cutters, the divorced, the homosexuals, they need to hear about Jesus Christ so they can jump into the deep end and feel what life is like when they're in the flow of the Spirit. And the drug addict will not be a drug addict anymore. And the lonely person will not be lonely. And the homosexual will not be homosexual anymore. We are not called to hate these people. We're called to love these people and to share the grace of Jesus Christ with them. And if I can find a people that do that, whether they're known as Primitive Baptists or Booger-Eating Baptists, I'm associating that with that group of people. And let me tell you something. We drive by the hashtag churches and they're really popular. But I got to be honest with you, and I'm not knocking them down. Because let me tell you, 10% of sharing Jesus with the unchurched is better than 0% of not sharing Jesus. And if we would just share Jesus with people that we are uncomfortable with, we are getting further and further along to getting towards that deep end. And I'm not talking about, well, you know, we got to get Brother Charles out there and he's got to get out there and he's got to roll up his sleeves and he got to go to the other side of the track. No, no, no. It's about each one of you having a life that is so glorifying to Jesus Christ that literally people are looking at you going, oh, my stars, what is it about you? Well, let me tell you, it's Jesus. It's not Zion's Rest Primitive Baptist Church. It's Jesus that we preach at Zion's Rest Primitive Baptist Church. Because, and the water shall be upon the bank, this side and that, and shall grow all the trees for the meat. Healing comes when Jesus is present. Now, I want you to let you know, I want you to think about three things if you're thinking, I'd like to join the Primitive Baptist Church, because there is an invitation, and following Jesus, there's three invitations I want you to think about here. Because chapter 47 actually comes towards the conclusion of a very long portion that actually started in Ezekiel chapter 40. And this invitation is the culmination of seven chapters of stuff. And I kind of, if you don't mind, just turn with me real quick here. It's kind of, you know, it's interesting. It'll give you kind of a power-packed devotional. Here it begins. This is the beginning of this section. It says, in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. Are you kidding me? This is kind of stuff. This is stuff that puts people to sleep. I mean, are you kidding me? In the 25th year, at the beginning of the year, in the 10th of the month, on the 14th year after the city was, it was 2 o'clock. It was 2 hours after noon. It was 1 hour before the 3 p.m. Or like in Monty Python, the number of the counting shall be 3. The number of counting shall not be 2 unless thou proceedest on to 3. And if thou, and the 4 is not the number of counting, and 5 is way out there. I mean, literally, it's literally, you read this and you're thinking, oh my. And then verse 2, in the visions of God.
God brought me into the land of Israel and set me high upon a very mountain by which was as the frame of a city on the south. It might have been a city. It might not have been a city. Hang with me for just a second. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like an appearance of brass, with a line of flax and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Now, this would have freaked me out. I mean, there's a brass man right there. Now, hang with me. Verse 4, and the man said unto me, brass man speaks, son of man, behold thine eyes, hear with thine ears, set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by a cubit and a hand breadth. And he measured the building 1 reed, and the height 1 reed. Then came he into the gate, which looketh toward the east, and went up to the stars thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad. Just chew on that for a moment, because there's 7 chapters of that. Man, that'll give you a power pack devotional in the morning. You know, you go to your office and you talk to your coworker and you say, man, I had some power in the word today. Well, what are you talking about, bro? Well, there is a man, you see, and he looked like bronze, and he wanted to take some measurements. What are you talking about? Well, is that the city? Well, you know, at least I think it was a city. I wasn't too sure. And there's 7 chapters of that. And it's like sometimes in the Book of Chronicles when you're reading about the lampstand that's supposed to be 2 cubits. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of ADD. And I'm just like, can we just get to the point? I don't care about the reading. I don't care about the measurement. What's the point? Can we just get to the point? Let me tell you something. Here's the point. God is massive, but God is meticulous. And he knows about the details of your life. And our God, who can create the universe, and the stars are just described as the thing work of his hands. He breathes and life is formed. He speaks and worlds are created. I mean, that's nothing to him. But he is concerned about the details of your life. So when I'm reading about a God who takes these measurements and he's interested in the measurements, and the lampstand's going to be a cubit and a half, and it's got to be not only gold, but it's got to be pure gold, and I get on these details, I start slowing down, and all of a sudden it hits me again. You know, these details tell me about the very nature of God, about who God is, because he's concerned about the details. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is preaching, and he says, you know, God knows the number of hairs on your head. Our God is concerned about your details. And sometimes I know in my own prayer life, I only want to throw up the things that are kind of big, I think are big, kind of big to God. But my God is concerned enough to know about the little bitty details. He knows about them anyway, and he wants to hear about them from me. God knows the details in our life. So number one, our God, this God who issues the invitation to jump into the deep end, he is massive, but he's meticulous. Here's the other thing about these measurements. God knows how thick your walls are. He knows how thick the walls are between you and him. God also knows how thin your walls are. Right now. God knows how thin your walls are between you and the abuser. God knows where your walls have been devastated and there are no walls anymore. Our God knows the measurements. He knows the measurements of how thick the walls are between you and him, how thick the walls are between you and your husband, how thick the walls are between you and your coworkers. He knows how thin your walls are. He knows where your walls have been devastated and destroyed, and he can heal them. Here's the third thing. Our God, he knows what it's like to go all in. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Then verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already. They break not his leg. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Brothers and sisters, the invitation of God exists to each of us. Don't be satisfied with a Christian life that's just up to your ankles or to your knees or to your just to your waist. Go all in. Get messy. Because our God is a God who is massive but meticulous. Our God is a God who is great, but our God is a God who is good. Oh, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Yeah, but if you really stop to think about it, our God is good. And one of the wonderful things about the doctrine that we believe is that we're not good. We're bad. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where there is sin, there is death. The Bible is just over and over and over. And it's not meant to beat us down. It's meant to give us a very realistic picture of who we are and what we are. And who we are and what we are sinners who need Jesus Christ. And when we can come to the realization like the Apostle Paul, it's not something that's going to puff you up. It's not something that's going to make you want to put on the members only jacket. It's something that kind of like in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, he's like, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. It's a very humbling thing. But at the same time, it's a very awesome thing because as you get humbled, as you get a little bit humiliated, you get to know Jesus even more and more. And here's the thing. Jesus is the only person in this universe who's ever walked it that knows the real you. And all your thoughts and all your sins and all your evil deeds and all your evil thoughts. He's the only one that knows all of it. Your husband doesn't know it. Your wife doesn't know it. Your best friend doesn't know it. Your mama doesn't know it. Not to the degree that Jesus does. And Jesus loves you anyway. And he looked at you and he said, I'm all in. And he gave up his life for you. Man, if you can't follow somebody like that, I got to pray for you. And the invitation is, hey, I want you to come to me. I want you to rest in me. I want the muscles in your back to relax. I want the pressure to be taken off of your feet. I want that. Hey, your marriage might not be good right now, but if you jump in me, and it's not going to be cured overnight either. It's going to take some time, but if you trust me, healing will come. Your addiction, it's going to take a while. I'm going to close with this illustration. I hope it's not too gross. When I was a younger man, I had this really bad bout of toe fungus. I mean, it was just, I know, and it was embarrassing. I mean, it was like twisty, gnarled, yellowy, green kind of toe fungus. And I tried it. I mean, it was the type that I'd go to the beach and I'd be the dude with the socks on. You know, that's not too cool walking around with sandals and white socks on, but I had toe fungus and I was kind of ashamed of it. I was in my 20s. I'd go to the beach and I'd take my socks off. I'd bury them in the sand because I had toe fungus. And I tried everything. And then one day I'm at the doctor's office. The doctor's like, hey, John, how's everything going? I'm going, it's pretty good, doc, but I got this, you know, kind of toe fungus thing. He says, oh, no problem at all. Here, let me give you some medicine. He wrote this prescription for me and says, John, listen to me. Yeah. Take the medicine for 90 days. You're not going to see any healing for several days. But take it for 90 days, and trust me, everything will be okay. And I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. 90 days, okay, but I'll do it. And it's this balm and salve and medicine thing. So I put it on, and a week goes by, and there's no. And as a matter of fact, it looks like my toes are laughing at me, and the fungus is getting worse. I mean, it's just like, and I'm sitting there, 2 weeks, 3 weeks go by, nothing. And I'm like, this guy must be playing a joke on me. And I kept wanting to give up. But I'm like, oh, let me just try it. Nothing else is working. 2 months go by, nothing. Day 75, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, I think there's a little pink there. And on the 90th day with the last bit of the medicine that I took, I got these like pretty little toes, and y'all can see them. I mean, they're really kind of nice little toes. I mean, it's kind of like cool little toe thing. Here's the thing. The medicine was working the whole time, and I didn't know it. And then all of a sudden one day, boom, life comes to my toes, and it's kind of exciting. Hey, here's a couple of things from takeaways from the messages that we've heard this week. Y'all keep doing the things that Christ has called y'all to do. Even when it doesn't feel like you should continue, use the words of Peter and say, nevertheless, Lord, because you say so.
And you're going to be tempted sometimes not to go with the grace. You know, there's times and there's temptations, and there's people that are pulling us away from following the grace that Jesus has called us to do. But our word needs to be, nevertheless, Lord, because you say to do it, we're going to keep on doing it. And you might not see healing on the first day. You might not see healing on the 70th day. But there's going to come a day when the rivers are just going to go, bam, and healing's going to come. And Jesus is going to be glorified, and Jesus is going to be exalted. And in your own personal life, when you're struggling with loneliness and with depression and with heartache and with addiction, you just keep on saying, nevertheless, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. You just keep on applying the medicine, because a river might start out as a trickle, but as it gets down to the Dead Sea, it's a river so vast that no man can pass over it. This is the invitation of Christ to every one of us. Whether you've joined the church, you ought to join the church. No body of water should separate you from Jesus Christ. Or whether you've already joined the church, the invitation is for you to get deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ. And it's an invitation to the newest member, and it's an invitation to the pastors, and it's an invitation to the older members, because we can't get too deep in Jesus Christ and to join him in the flow that God has for our life. May God richly bless you, and thank you for having me.